Today's sermon text is from 1 Peter, verses 3 through 5. You can find it on page 953 of your ESV Pew Bible. While you're looking for that, I just remind you that tonight is the Lord's Supper. So I'd encourage all of you to come and partake of that blessing that God has given us. And then after the Lord's Supper, Isaac Smith is going to share with us about his trip to Canada this summer. And so I would encourage you all, especially those with children of any age, to come tonight and hear about this wonderful opportunity to be a part of missions. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This was God's holy word. Let's pray. Oh, Father, our God in heaven. Father, we love you because you first loved us. You loved us by sending forth the good news to be preached to us. By your grace, through the power of your Spirit, to give us the new birth. And so we love you in return. And we say thank you for that good word. Father, you are faithful to your children to speak to us day after day after day. Father, we would ask that your word would be proclaimed here this morning, that you would protect us from all the schemes of the devil who would take your word away from us or hide your word or confuse your word or distract us, that your word would not be fruitful. And that you, O God, as a good Father, would lead us and carry us as a father carries his child in the wilderness, so you carry us. That we might love you more. We might praise you more through trusting you more. In the name of Jesus, our Savior and your Son. Amen. Amen. We're looking at Peter's first letter to the Christians, that's the Jews and the Gentiles, scattered throughout Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, so it's this region above the Mediterranean Sea there. And we've seen that he starts by reminding them that God is to be blessed or praised or worshipped. We looked at that last week, that he is to be blessed and praised and worshipped for his merciful work in our whole salvation, from foreknowledge and election in verse 1 to regeneration, the new birth in verse 3, to our being guarded but through faith by his power in verse 3, which he calls sanctification earlier, which is preparing us for an inheritance to receive in the future that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, this heavenly inheritance, and this fullness, this complete salvation will be revealed at, in today's text, the last time. So that's what I want to look at today. This last time, I want to look at all these references in 1st and 2nd Peter. I count 17, 19, kind of depends on how you lay them out, references to a time when things will happen. And I want to look at these in 1st and 2nd Peter, all these references, because
Peter mentions them. In these two little letters, he just mentions it over and over and over to encourage these saints to endure. He just keeps pointing to it. He just keeps pointing to it. He says it another way, and we'll unpack all these a whole bunch more as we go through this book. But Peter starts with, hey, you've been foreknown, you've been elect, and then God is carrying you through. He's sanctifying you. He's given you faith. And then the letter and the next letter is, so therefore, suffer properly for this that's coming, which he's already told us is this inheritance, this salvation that will be revealed at the last time. So if you have your Bible open, you're going to keep it open because we're going to be in 1st and 2nd Peter, and I'll just take them all in order so that we can see them. If you don't have your Bible open, grab one and get your eyes on that, because I'm going to be referencing words and grammar throughout. This is going to be a lot like a Sunday school lesson of just, here's a bunch of verses, here's what they're pointing to, and I'm just going to bring out the references to the last time, and then we will just see what we can conclude from that. So, the first thing we see is in verse 5 here, right? It's this inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, that we learned about last week, kept in heaven for you, this salvation to be rescued or to be saved. And it comes at this last time in verse 5. This salvation at the last time that is heavenly. The next verse is verse 7. When he talks about your faith will be tested for genuineness. And it's better than gold. We'll unpack that. He said, and it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what I want you doing in your notes or in your mind is making a list to what this is called and what happens when it arrives, okay? So we have the last time and salvation happens, okay? Verse 7, we have the revelation of Jesus Christ. And at the revelation, that word revelation is apocalypse, same as the title of the last book, the book of the Revelation. It's the revealing, the appearing of Jesus. And so, one, that's what will happen at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He will appear. He will be revealed. Faith will be exposed as genuine for believers. And it will result in praise, glory, and honor for Jesus. Next verse, skip down to verses 10 and 11. When he says, concerning this salvation, there's that word again. So we need to get up into verses 8 and 9 to see what salvation he's talking about. And Peter says, though if you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Okay, so you're going to obtain the complete salvation of your souls, very next word, verse, concerning this salvation, which is the saving of your souls, right? Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. So this is the prophets of the old covenant, the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Malachi, right? They searched diligently. And it says in verse 11, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them, so it was Jesus' Spirit guiding them to write the Holy Scriptures, these prophecies, was indicating what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So I think the subsequent glories probably means from the resurrection all the way to eternity. But there's a reference to time there in verse 10. This salvation is what was spoken about in the prophets when they talked about when he would show up, when he would suffer, and his subsequent glories after his suffering. And then just move another verse or two down to verse 13 of chapter 1, when he encourages the saints there, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. Again, this phrase, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when he appears, when he's revealed, grace will be brought to them. Unearned, unmerited favor will be brought to them. He's called this the salvation of your soul, the salvation brought at the last time. Chapter 1, verse 20. He, that's Jesus, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest, exposed in the last times for your sake, for the sake of you. Now, this is referencing, you can see it in the very next verse, verse 21, where he speaks about, and we beheld his glory on the mount. He's talking about the transfiguration. So this made manifest in the last times in verse 20 is referencing the incarnation, the ministry, the death, burial, the resurrection, and the ascension. Verse 12 of chapter 2. Verse 12 of chapter 2. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So now we have a day where God visits, and he's hoping and praying and commending them to live honorably and godly in front of their neighbors so that they would glorify God on the day of visitation, meaning that they would be born again. These pagans being saved and glorifying God when he visits them, the day of his visitation. Now skip all the way over to chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. We'll see when we unpack this, he's encouraging them to live godly in the world. And he says, with respect to this, they are surprised when you, Christians, the they is the unsaved. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them with the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you because you, Christians, won't join in all of their wickedness, whether it's false religion or moral decay and wickedness in sin. He says, they're surprised you won't do this. And then they malign you. They talk evil of you. They call you goody two-shoe and other names. Right? He goes, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So this is a reference to God being ready to judge every human being, alive and dead. And then he says in verse 6, 4. So he grounds that statement of God being ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead. And that though the judged in the flesh, the way people are, they might live in the spirit to God. And we'll unpack that when we get there. But look at verse 7. Part of this is the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded in the sake of your prayers. So we see here it called the end of all things when he judges the living and the dead. Judgment of the living and the dead is at the end of all things. Skip down a few verses. 1 Peter 4, verse 13. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So there's a time coming in the future. They're in suffering now. They're enduring now, waiting for his glory, the glory of Jesus Christ, to be revealed. And when this happens, the saints rejoice and are glad. Chapter 5, verse 1 of 1 Peter. So I exhort the elders among you as fellow elders and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. So same phrase, right? This coming glory that's going to be revealed, Paul's saying, I'm going to partake in it, and you're going to partake in it. When his glory is revealed, we will be glorified. We will be partakers of his glory at the time when this happens. A few verses later, when the chief shepherd appears, that's Jesus. So now this is the last time his revealing, right? His glory being shown. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So he calls it here, the appearing of the chief shepherd. And what happens? Glory. Glory. A crown of glory is given to the saints. We're going to notice in 1 Peter especially that glory and future glory is a main theme throughout these letters for these people who are enduring very inglorious circumstances. Okay? But when Jesus appears, they receive the unfading crown of glory. Now skip over to 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. So just references in 1 Peter as you're turning is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. 11 references to this future glorification, this future judgment, this future time, right? So now let's look at 2 Peter. He says, therefore, brothers, in chapter 1, verse 10, be all the more diligent to confirm your election and calling. Remember, we just covered that God elects and calls. He says, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. He'd give them a list of what elect people do, what they look like. But then he says in verse 11, for in this way, being sanctified with this list of things we'll cover, there will be richly provided for you, what? An entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. An entrance into the eternal kingdom. Now, let's put a few things together here. He says, make sure of your election and your calling. Meaning, you being chose by God and that you were called by God. Make sure you responded to that. So these people are in the kingdom in that sense. They've been chosen and they've been called. He's writing to the churches and the saints in these regions, right? This isn't to unbelievers when he says there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So yes, there's a sense in which we're in the kingdom. We've been born again. We see the kingdom. We walk in the kingdom. But according to this verse, he's mentioning there is an eternal kingdom. So he brings in eternity and the kingdom coming. So there's a sense in which we're in this kingdom and also in the kingdom of the world right now. As Augustine does a good job in a book called The City of God, just talking about these kingdoms. But there is coming for the saints an entrance into the eternal kingdom. Already saved, yet awaiting this entrance. Meaning, I think when we take it all together, this glorification, this time after he judges the living and the dead. Okay? So, move on a few verses down. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what I was mentioning earlier about the transfiguration. I'll read all of it again. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So this is Peter speaking, and he's speaking on behalf of the apostles when he says, we saw his majesty, and we know it's the transfiguration because verse 17 says, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so that's the voice that told James, Peter, and John there on the mount when Jesus was transfigured and they saw his glory. And they said, and the voice said from heaven, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. So this coming in verse 16 is referencing his first coming. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. It's a reference to a day in the future when judgment would happen. This is all about false teachers, right? But he's pointing in the future. There is a day, and God is able to keep them under punishment. They're not going to wiggle out and escape his judgment. He can help the godly, and he can keep the unrighteous. Chapter 2, or Peter 2, chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. And here's what the scoffers will say. Where is the promise of his coming? Right? This future appearing, this future revelation. Why hasn't it happened yet? They're going to do this in the last days. And they're going to say, where is the promise of his coming? Because for ever since the fathers fell asleep, things are continuing as they are from the beginning, were from the beginning of creation. Nothing's changing. People are going to scoff and say, you say Jesus will return. Where is he? The fathers, the apostolic fathers are all asleep and nothing's changing. And this will happen in the last days. Notice that the days is plural. And in verse 5 of chapter 1, today's text, we're looking at a singular last time. But before the last time comes will be the last days of scoffers. Chapter 3, verse 7. But by the same word, the word of God, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until, here's the reference, the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So have you noticed how many times this future judgment of the ungodly has already been mentioned? These people are suffering under the persecution of the ungodly. And so he keeps bringing them up, mentioning their future judgment. And there is a day when this is coming. And the heavens and the earth are stored up for fire on this day. Now this is tied to his coming up in verse 4 that we mentioned. Where is his coming? We're just three verses away from that. And this is where we'll unpack this here in the future, verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 8, where he says, don't overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. All that's in context of them mocking. Where's he at? Where's he at? Where's he at? Nothing's changing. And Peter is saying, you're not understanding time the same way that God does, okay? But there's this day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly when he comes. Two verses later, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord that he has been mentioning will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Here, this is called the day of the Lord. It's surprising to the ungodly. The heavens pass away with a roar, heavenly bodies are burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works are exposed. So this day of the Lord is cataclysmic for creation. Chapter 2, book 2, I keep saying that wrong, I apologize. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, which is two verses later, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. So now we have the day of God that's in the future, he references. The heavens will be set on fire and dissolved. Heavenly bodies will melt away and burn. But verse 13 says, according to his promise that we have, he says, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So this coming day of God, it's going to be the heavens set on fire, dissolved, heavenly bodies melt away, but we're looking past that day as saints. He said, we have promise, and we're waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, not the ungodly. So that everything is like a pressure cooker right now, waiting for the day of God. 2 Peter 3:14, very next verse. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot, blemish, and at peace. When he comes on this day to judge the ungodly, the saints will be found by him. And the prayer of Peter is that we will be found without spot or blemish or peace. A few verses later, 2 Peter 3:18, last verse of the book, he even mentions it. But now in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be the glory both now and to, what? The day of eternity. So we have another reference of this future, and here it's called the day of eternity. This time is going to happen now, is going to be now until a day, and then that day that he's been referencing will be eternal past that, right? So this is all the references in 1 and 2 Peter of this future event. This future event. So, let me give you the list. This day, this time, this event is called the last time, the revelation of Jesus Christ, twice, the day of visitation, the end of all things. It's called when the chief shepherd appears, the day of judgment. It's called his coming, the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly, the day of the Lord, the day of God, and the day of eternity. Peter writes these letters encouraging saints to endure until the last time, the day of visitation, the day of the Lord, the day of eternity. He's putting his finger in the future and says, you got to make it to here. What happens when here arrives? The purposes or the results of this time, here's the list. Salvation for the saints. Christ is revealed. Faith of saints proven genuine. Praise and glory and honor for Jesus Christ. The salvation of your souls. Grace for the saints. Grace brought to you. Gentile believers will glorify God. Living and the dead will be judged. The glory of Jesus Christ will be revealed. Saints will partake in the glory being revealed. Saints given an unfading crown of glory. A way provided into an eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The unrighteous will be punished. Jesus comes, ungodly judged and destroyed. Heavens and earth on fire. Heavens pass away with a roar. Earth and the works done in it exposed. Heavens and earth dissolved. Heaven set on fire. Heavenly bodies melt away as they burn. Saints found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Or that's his prayer. And then eternity future begins. So, throughout these letters, Peter is referencing the last time that we read about in verse 5. When he says, this inheritance that we spoke of last week, that's not going to diminish. It's not going to fade. It's not going anywhere. It is glorious. You just have to wait. He references this last time over and over and over in these two letters. In fact, it's in all the epistles. Hang in there. Don't give up. Believe. Jesus is coming. He's referencing a time in the future that all these things will take place. Now, since many of these things have not happened, the living and the dead judged, us sharing in the glory of Jesus Christ, us receiving an eternal or an unfading crown of glory, the heavens passing away in fire, the earth renewed by fire, then the saints are still looking for this day. So the same thing Peter encouraged his people, these saints in this region, to endure until then is what every gospel minister should be encouraging the people of God with. Don't give up. Don't give up. In fact, this is the testimony of the church throughout the ages. Our confession of faith, the Baptist Faith and Message, in Article 10, last thing, says God in his own time, in his own way, will bring the world to its appropriate end. According to his promise, Jesus Christ will return personally and visibly in glory to the earth. The dead will be raised and Christ will judge all men in righteousness. The unrighteous will be consigned to hell, the place of everlasting punishment. The righteous in their resurrected and glorified bodies will receive the reward and dwell forever in heaven with the Lord. A lot of that sounds familiar, doesn't it? And in this big, long list of verses under that article, if you look it up or if you have a copy, you're going to see 1 and 2 Peter. You're going to see 1 and 2 Peter with a bunch of others. But it goes all the way back of the saints declaring this. The Apostles' Creed in the mid-second century said that he, Jesus, ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from there he will come to judge the living and the dead. The Nicene Creed, which is 1,500 years old this year, says the same thing. And the Athanasius Creed, Luther's Augsburg Confession, the Westminster, two London Confessions, the New Hampshire, all the way down to our Confession of Faith, the saints of God in time has been saying, Jesus is coming. Hang in there. He will judge the wicked. He will reward his children. Don't give up. In fact, as we preach through 1 and 2 Peter, I've been arcing this and looking at it and planning, we're going to hear a lot of this. And I was talking with a group of pastors who just, one of them just finished preaching through 2 Peter. It's like, did you just condense all that because it seems to be the same thing repackaged? He said, nope, we went through every one of them. There's something different about every one is why Peter mentions all of this to these saints. To be encouraged. We await the imminent return of our Savior, and we will see how important that is as we go through these letters. Folks, Christians are a group of people that have been saved from our past to be given a glorious future when our Savior appears. And so we are a people that endure. Our fight against trials, tribulations, and temptations. In fact, when the saints of God pass away here on earth, what do we think about? What do we look for? Well, we go here. The day's coming. They will get an eternal reward. They will get a reward of a crown of righteousness. An unfading crown of glory. Now, I haven't even stepped out of 1 and 2 Peter. I think in way of application, I just want to look at today's text again, and it will kind of piggyback on last week. It was just too much to put in one sermon. But God is to be praised. He's the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And according to His great mercy, He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and saved to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. That's Christ our Savior. And we are, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for this full salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Dear saints, keep your eye on the last time. Now, in closing, any in here who have not confessed faith in Jesus Christ? You've heard me trying to encourage everybody else in the room. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Endure, and that day is coming. Your reward's coming, and He will judge the wicked. And I hope your mind has been saying, oh, that's me. Because just as sure as the hope of our future is on the last time, that day when God will come, your destruction, judgment, all the things we read are coming to you and all who are outside of Jesus Christ. And our Savior calls to you today, come. Receive me, trust in me, turn away from your sins, and believe in His work on the cross. Believe on His resurrection, and you shall be saved. Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for your promises. Oh, how weak we are that we need to be reminded over and over and over of future glory, of future hope, future rest, future judgment for the wicked. Father, without your sweet and precious promises, we would be in despair. So thank you, Father, for 1 and 2 Peter, pointing to that great day when we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray in His name, amen and amen.